The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Let's just pray for a moment. Holy Spirit, open our ears to hear from your word this morning. Open our minds, our hearts, our spirits. May your word take its root inside our lives. May it multiply and bear fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you like holidays? I do. When we lived in Indonesia, our favourite place for a holiday was Lake Toba. Now, Lake Toba is situated right in the middle of North Sumatra. For those of you who think that Indonesia is just a small place, Sumatra is actually very long. And if you were to put it against Australia, you'd find going from the tip of Sumatra down to the bottom, it probably would cover the distance from Brisbane to Melbourne quite easily. So it's a very big island, and it's about 400 kilometres across at its widest point. So it's a big piece of real estate. And Lake Toba sits right in the middle of the northern part of Sumatra. It's 180 kilometres away from Medan, the main city of North Sumatra, where Leslie and I lived and where we raised our children. Now, this lake is 90 kilometres long at its longest point, and it's large enough to have an island the size of Singapore at its centre, an island called Samosir. And this lake was created from a vast volcanic explosion eons ago. We don't know when. So because of the way it was created, it is surrounded by hills and mountains and so on. It's quite a spectacular place. So when you're approaching the lake, the main road from the coast climbs through pine forests, and you can't see the lake until you approach the final ridge of the mountain to be able to look over the top and see the lake. Our children and Leslie and I used to have a bit of a competition as to who would be the first one in the car to be able to see the lake as we came over the top, and we could see it. Well, suddenly there was just a glimpse of the surface of the lake over the edge of the rim, of the ridge, and then just around the bend, wow, it was there with all its splendour. Now, for urban dwellers like us, we were living in the sweaty coastal plains of Sumatra, where every day it's 33 degrees, you spend the first year there wondering when the cool change is going to come, and it never does. You know, and at night, 23, 24 is kind of your minimum temperature. When you're living in a situation like that, being able to get to a lake like this one, its cooler mountain climate, it was like a foretaste of paradise for us. And not just that, when we saw the lake, we thought, ah, holidays ahead. I wonder what your favourite place is. Can you remember similar experiences? Maybe if you're from Toowoomba, being the first in the family to see the beach when you're travelling on a long anticipated holiday. For example, if you're travelling to the Sunshine Coast or the Gold Coast, you often can't see the sea until you've crossed over the last rise. And then all of a sudden, there it is. How good it is to see the sea when you live in inland parts. So I wonder, what's your favourite place where you like to holiday? Your mind might like to go there just for an instant before we go somewhere else. I wonder, you know, not just holidays, but what is it that you are longing for? Can you imagine what it must have been like for John to experience a foretaste of heaven? To see the heavenly realm for himself. His excitement about seeing this is captured as he relates to us the visions of the heavenly realm that he had in the early chapters of the book of Revelation. In chapter 1, he sees Jesus in all his glory, and he's given a commission to write down what he hears and sees. And this is to be delivered to the churches located in modern eastern Turkey, to the seven churches there. Chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation contain seven letters to seven churches in that region. And all of these in chapters 1, 2 and 3 serve as an introductory prologue. If you like, it's like a grand climb up the ridge before, wow, God's amazing revelation of himself in Revelation chapter 4. Now try and imagine what it was like to be a Christian in the late first century. It was a world of persecution. That persecution had started during the 50s and 60s of the first century under Nero. And as we come into the 80s and 90s, when this book was possibly written, the Emperor Domitian is on the throne. There's an enormous pressure on Christians to conform to the cult of worship to the Roman state and to the emperor in particular. So, when that sort of pressure is on you, how do you manage to maintain your faith in Jesus? It was a tough environment. Each of the seven cities mentioned in the early chapters of Revelation were centres of pagan worship. For example, in Ephesus, there was a temple of Artemis there. But not only that, in each of these places, there were also places set up where people worshipped the Roman state, the goddess Roma, or else they were worshipping at the cult of the emperor, which was becoming more and more popular as the first century kind of dragged to its close. And if that wasn't enough with the pressure of kind of civic pressures, the local synagogues in these towns were also not very sympathetic to Christian communities. And even within the church, it was not easy. There was false teaching and disunity occurring in some of these places. So if that was you, if you were caught in that sort of space, surely even a glimpse of the heavenly realities of, you know, what heaven is like would strengthen your resolve to keep going, to persevere, to live out your faith in Jesus. And to be reminded that there's going to be victory at the end, despite the enormous obstacles that you can see right in front of you in the civic world, in what's going on in your city, and even in your church. And eventually, Revelation tells us that heavenly and earthly realms are going to be reunited and evil expelled and annihilated. Now in Revelation, that end outcome is foreshadowed in chapters 4 and 5, which is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. And in this passage, we find John being taken through a door. Just like the top of the ridge, he looks over and he is able to see into heaven, into the heavenly realm. And as a result, he and we discover what is happening in the realm of God. The images that pass through his mind and eyes are almost beyond description. And these chapters 4 and 5 then in turn provide perspective to the cycles of divine judgment that are going to be described in chapters 6 to 20, and then finally the vision of heaven and earth restored to perfect unity in accordance with God's original plan for his world that we encounter in chapters 21 and 22. The scene that's described in Revelation 4 and 5 of the heavenly court is one of the most awe-inspiring passages of Scripture. And we're going to hear it in just a moment. All of the senses are engaged as we read this. There's amazing visions, colours, the smell of incense, and music like you've never heard before. God's heavenly realm seems full of colour, music, and poetry. If you've got your Bibles, read with me from chapter 4, and we're looking at 5 as well. I'll read this. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were 4 living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center before the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God members for every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power for ever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Over the last few weeks, we've been considering some of the hymns to Jesus in the New Testament. We started with the passage in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20, which talked about Christ, the creator and sustainer of the universe. Philippians chapter 2, which looked at Jesus' humility and his emptying of himself, but that he is going to be given the name that is above every name. We heard those two brief hymns from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, which looked at again what Jesus has done and what our responsibility is in response to him. Now today, we are focusing on the glorious hymns that are being sung in heaven, to God the Father in Revelation 4 and to Jesus in Revelation 5. And in a moment, we're going to share in these lyrics by saying them together as we get to each of the hymns. The first of the hymns is directed to the Lord God Almighty, radiant and seated on his throne. And we're told it is sung unceasingly, 24/7, by the four living creatures. They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It tells us that God is omnipotent, that he's perfectly holy, and that he's outside time as we understand it. We're reminded of the divine name, I am. Now, whether you're in the building or participating in a live stream from home, please join me in speaking out in a loud voice the text shown on the screen. And you might like to stand as we do this. We'll be doing a little bit of standing and sitting, but let's stand as we say this together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You can sit down again for a moment. There's a lot of standing and sitting in heaven, if you noticed. People getting out of their thrones and falling down and all of that sort of thing. We're doing this too. Meanwhile, the 24 elders, perhaps they're the leaders of the heavenly beings, or represent an amalgamation of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. They come down from their thrones and they fall down in worship to God enthroned. And they do this whenever the four living creatures sing, which as we've heard is unceasing, suggesting that their worship, the worship of the 24 elders too, is unceasing. And this is what they are saying. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive honor and glory and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Now this hymn provides some more content about God's identity and his worthiness to receive all glory, honor and power. He deserves all of our attention. All of the heavenly beings have their attention completely focused on the Father. And this is perhaps why idolatry is such an offence to our Father God. That is, when we give more attention to the created things that he created than to him. By God's will, all came into being, and he sustains all things by his irresistible will. So we're going to join together again in speaking this verse out to our magnificent enthroned Father God. Please stand up again if you're able and let's say together, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed, have their being. Please take a seat again. God holds in his right hand a scroll sealed with 7 seals. An angel proclaims, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" Well, undoubtedly, God seated on the throne is worthy. But it appears none of the heavenly retinue is. Neither the four living creatures or the heavenly host are worthy to undertake this duty. Enters Jesus. He's described by one of the elders as the triumphant lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. So we're expecting something incredibly grand. Instead, we see a lamb. And the lamb is still bearing the wounds of the cross. It appears like it has been slain. But it's also wearing 7 horns, expressing perfect power, and 7 eyes that represent the Spirit of God that goes out into all the world. The Lamb takes the scroll. Now the Lamb is sharing central space with the enthroned Father. And now the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders bow down before him in worship. What's this saying about Jesus and about who Jesus really is? Remember the Jesus hymn from Philippians chapter 2. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, this is now true in the heavenly realm. Not only that, they stop singing the songs directed to God seated on the throne, which has been going on continuously day and night. How do we know they stop singing? Because they sing a new song. The new song, sung by the living creatures and the 24 elders, is directed towards the Lamb. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God members of every tribe and nation and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Now, as we examine these words, we find that although the praise is directed to Jesus, can you see that we find ourselves included amongst those who have benefited from Jesus' sacrifice? We've been redeemed and numbered amongst the redeemed humanity. We're part of a diverse bunch that originate from all over the world. Different tribes, different countries, different languages. We are princes of the kingdom. We are serving priests. We will reign in God's transformed earth that then will overlap perfectly with the heavenly realm. Jesus has delivered us, as the New Testament tells us repeatedly, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. So let's stand together and celebrate Jesus' achievements and our place in receiving the benefits of them by speaking out this text on the screen, beginning with the words, "You are worthy." You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God members of every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Please take a seat. Now the angelic host join in their own song, as they encircle the heavenly court. They can't be numbered, but John suggests that there are about 100 million of them, 10,000 times 10,000. I needed to get my calculator out just to make sure I had the number of noughts correct. 100 million of these angels. Can you imagine the sound? So they are praising God and saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." So to Jesus belongs the same worthiness that was attributed to God the Father, enthroned in the Elder Song from chapter 4. Nothing more could be added other than my own allegiance and your own allegiance to him. He's worthy of everything that I can offer him, including my time and my worship. This vision declares clearly who Jesus is. He's placed on the same level as God enthroned. And that's made even clearer in the last song, which we see up on the screen. It's delivered by every creature in every realm. Anywhere in the cosmos that you can imagine, these people are singing. Every tongue is acknowledging Jesus as Lord as well as God the Father, seated on the heavenly throne. And they're saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Please stand as we say this together, as we join with them. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Please be seated. Could it be clearer? The four living creatures affirm this song with their amen, and the elders bow down in worship. Amen means, so be it. I agree. Can you add your own amen to the song and to this magnificent vision of Revelation 4 and 5? This is not just a rhetorical question I'm asking for effect. Say amen to that, brother. No, this is much more profound than this. Where is my personal allegiance? Can I say amen to all of these things that have been said about Jesus? This means that my own allegiance, respect and worship is going to be aligned to Jesus and to the witness of the heavenly realm, to him that we've just been reading about. My amen and your amen to that every day of our lives means that we aspire to live our lives with kingdom-mindedness. We are Jesus' people. We're counted in the realm of God now and forever. So that amen is a very important idea. It's not just kind of like a little bit of jewelry hung on the end of a prayer. This is absolutely critical. I agree. This is how I'm going to live. So what is God saying to me today as we've considered God's word and what it's saying about God's majesty and the Lamb of God and his amazing work for us? What am I going to do about it? I hope over the last few weeks, the hymns about Jesus that we've been considering about have been going deep into your mind and soul and spirit. And each one of these songs or poems has had a similar message. It's been declaring that Jesus is Lord of all things. When we say amen to each hymn, we cannot remain unchanged. These truths are transformative. Perhaps today is the first time that you felt, aha, I get it. If that's you, please follow up on that instinct. And afterwards there's a prayer room out the side door. I'm going to be there with Sandy, and we'll be praying for not just that, if you also want prayer for healing or so on, but particularly if you want to respond because God has touched your heart and you think, yes, I get this. I want to respond to Jesus. Please come and see us in the prayer room and talk about it with some of the people in morning tea. But for each one of us, even if this is not a new aha experience, I hope it has been an aha experience anyway, you know, where we realize what it is that we're doing when we come here every week. So I'm sure for me and for you, we can surrender every part of our lives, our aspirations, our hopes, and maybe our idols to King Jesus today, strengthened by the fact that he is in control and that he has won the victory. Through Jesus, heaven has already broken through to touch our lives, individually and as a church. And the Holy Spirit living within us is the first installment of the promise of sharing in God's heavenly realm for eternity. That's an amazing thing. So, as we prepare to go out today, confident in our hope and trust for the future, we're going to bless each other by saying the grace together. It's up there on the screen, and I invite you to stand as we do this. And you might like to keep your eyes open and look around and bless those here in the congregation as well as blessing yourself and blessing God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So let's go out to be Jesus' people.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.